Today we're in Slaves to Masters number 2, or for our purposes, this is Bosses to Subordinates, Subordinates to Bosses, or people in authority, which is usually all of us, at least under God's authority. And then we'll introduce God's armor, speaking about His omnipotence, the power of it. So, this is Ephesians 6, 9, and 10. Before we get started, as we usually do, let's take a moment to recognize our own faults and failures before God the Father. And that simply means we acknowledge our sins and we confess them. That's the beauty of the spiritual life. We can wipe our slates clean every time that we go before the Lord and to live the spiritual life. So let's take a moment and do that now. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are amazed by Your grace each and every day. We know that we don't earn it and we surely don't deserve it, but You continually provide it to us. We know it's free and it's always there, and we just thank You for that fact. We ask today that You can open our eyes and our hearts to the Word to see Your plan for our lives, and we just thank You for our church. Thank You for this congregation, and thank You for allowing people to get back to a normal routine, because we know You're in control and we're faithful in that aspect. We thank You for everything. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So, slaves to masters. Last time, if you remember, I emphasized and I kind of reiterated quite a bit the having God's power through the Holy Spirit. That was kind of a big topic. I wanted to, you know, make it a big deal on purpose because I feel like that's a big part of the Christian life, right? The Holy Spirit. If you're going to live the spiritual or the Christian way of life, you can't take out the Holy Spirit. You kind of like lose your plug. You're unplugging yourself out of the wall. There goes your power. Your batteries, you're taking them out and chunking them. Your spiritual power. You've got plenty of physical power, fleshly power, but we don't have any spiritual power without the Holy Spirit. So that's an important topic. And it's also how we carry out God's will. It's what makes us able to carry out His will. And it also allows us, if you remember last time, able or capable to handle the blessings that God wants us to have. Now, when we talk about that, everybody says, okay, well, wait a minute, I'll take that Holy Spirit. But it's part of the process, right? It's part of the growing process. And it gets us outside of our comfort zone, yet we can still be comfortable. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We can't handle these things that life throws at us. We can't deal with the tests. We can't deal with the frustrations. And you see that all the time. People that are without God, without the Holy Spirit, this life just beats them up. And so we've got to have this extra force behind us that God gives us through His grace. So, and then in verse 8, we saw part of being able to do the will of God is to have that understanding. Remember, it's not just the Holy Spirit, it's understanding, right? That's why we're all here, I feel, because we've gotten to a certain point of understanding, and that got us to the point where we say, okay, we connect some dots here, and then we continue to show up. That's all from understanding. That's why we show up, because we understand what we have and what we don't have without it. And that's, as you know, a good thing to understand more about the God that you worship. So, and in our context, that had to do with producing divine good. Remember, knowing had to already happen, because we have to know who we're serving. We have to know who we receive back from. Remember the recompense. The divine good always has something coming back to you. But if you don't know where it's coming from, guess where your eyes are directed? To man. Because man, we see man. Oh, he's my boss and he has my, he's in control of me, of my life. That's what you see. But the reality is, he's not the one that's going to pay you back as far as the spiritual things that are worth not temporal value, but permanent value. And when we can understand that aspect, we can stop worshiping. Well, I say worshiping. We can stop getting our eyes on man and get our eyes back on Jesus Christ and his plan for us. And so that was about divine good and understanding who pays us back. It's because we use God's power, and he likes that. Believe it or not, he prefers when you take advantage of his resources, the Holy Spirit, and that's because it glorifies him, right? We don't want to glorify self. We don't want to glorify our boss. We want to glorify God. Because believe it or not, you can actually treat people a lot better when we do glorify God, because you're technically treating them as God would treat us, in all fairness and justice. And we all want to have that as part of our character. So understanding was a big deal. And that seems easy enough to understand. But you know, it's very easy to serve what you see. Most people do it. It's very easy to do that when you don't have that understanding. See how important it is? When we just have a little bit of knowledge about the Word of God, we can completely redirect our whole train of thought, how we live our lives, where our motivation is coming from, and why we do things, why we make decisions. Are we making a decision because maybe we want something back? You see how it gets easily into the wrong motivation? But when you're serving God under the power of the Holy Spirit, your motivation is always correct. And it's actually beneficial to the person that you are interacting with, because, you know, there's something called association, blessing by association as well. There's no blessing by association when you're doing things in the wrong motivation. There's just not. We've got to be functioning under the power of God himself. So, and that's a big deal in our life, because, you know, we have eyeballs. And we live this life according to sight and our senses, hearing, you know, thoughts, of course, but the physical senses. It's very easy to live a life based on only those things if we're not in tune with the spiritual aspect of your life. And that's kind of what this is all about. We're kind of go from the physical to the spiritual, and eventually we'll be in heaven. But it starts now. We're making that transition, whether you know it or not. We're making that transition to heaven on this earth. You are a spiritual being, one of God's chosen children, and that has big time responsibilities with it, because you're on your way. It's kind of like a training program, right? We started at salvation, and it just continues to eternity. So we are making that transition. It's just a matter of coming to the understanding of who we serve, I guess you could say. So throughout our spiritual life, the more we learn about God, the less emphasis is placed on yourself and other people. That is a fact. And you can see that in your own spiritual life. The less emphasis you place on people and yourself, and the more emphasis you place on God and everything that his word wants us to do. Because we know that once we get away from that is when we start to get in trouble. Once we get our eyes on people, then things just, what became easy to understand, what was not complicated became complicated. Things get complicated really fast when we get our eyes on people. Because, as you know, man's plan is not perfect, and it's not fair, and it's not just, and it's not always right. So we have to, if we want to keep our lives simple, if we want to keep them fresh, and we've got to stay close, in tune with our spiritual life. That's a must. So there's a lot of time and effort that each one of us can place in living your life as unto men. There's a lot. You know, we've all done it. We'll continue to do it when you get out of fellowship. There'll be moments when you're out of fellowship and you're not in the proper motivation. But see what I mean? Something's got to take your time. And it's either man or it's God. So we don't want to spend our entire lives serving men, because there's a lot of people that do that. And it's an unfortunate thing, because it only requires one thing: understanding. But see, you've got to get into the place where you can get the understanding. And I realize there's a process to that. There's, you know, people that have things going on in their life. There's a lot of different aspects, but you got to be positive. You have to be willing. You have to be open. And if you're open to keeping things simple in the Word of God, He'll provide you the knowledge, hands down. He will. He will do that. And so just a positive, having the positive volition is critical. So time is of the essence, right? So it's not about our desires or man's, it's about God's. But it takes spiritual food to be able to understand that. So, or you'll continue to keep the emphasis on man. So here's some of that understanding we looked at in verse 7. There's that knowing. Remember, that already had to take place. It says, with goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing, this is what you have already known, that whatever good, there's your divine good, agathos, whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Remember, that was wide open. That's every believer out there this applies to. And this does, we emphasize that, whatever good thing each one does, whatever thing each believer does is in the subjunctive mood, and that's important because that requires a decision. It's up to each one of us to produce this good. So that's why it's kind of open-ended with the whatever and with the subjunctive mood, because you can just produce as much divine good as you want to. God doesn't put a limit on that. He leaves it wide open. And so it's not up to the pastor. It's not up to the neighbor. It's not up to the husband and the wife. It's up to each one as an individual person to produce these things. But this knowledge has to already be there before you get to verse 7. These kind of come, verse 8 comes before verse 7. You've got to know before you can render good service, don't you? You do. And you got to know in order to produce the good. So it all goes together, but it all, I think, revolves around the knowing aspect of this verse. Because without the understanding, we know that you serve the wrong object. Look what it says. And not to men. That's just that understanding that we just talked about in the introduction, about getting away from that, the physical, and leaning more on the spiritual aspect of the Christian way of life. And then you have verse 9. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing, here's that already known, that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. If you remember, that was, all that meant was God expects the same attitude from the boss, the subordinate, the master, the slave. Everybody, there's an expectation that comes from everybody that God expects, no matter your position in this life. And that, I think the main part of that we took away was there's a respect. When we serve God, we can have a respect for people in general. Because not only are they a human being that God has created, they have a soul, they have a possibility to become a child of God, and if they are a child of God, maybe they're just off track, you still have an understanding and a respect for your service to God, and you also can have a general respect for people in general. And then that doesn't mean, and I think we said this last time, that the the boss is to be obedient to the subordinates. It doesn't mean your roles change. It just means that there's an attitude how you can treat everyone with consistency in the same thing that God, how God treats us without partiality, no matter their role. There's a lot of things that can make you adjust the way you interact with people because of maybe someone's position. See, that's not what we're referring to here. This is referring to staying the same across the board. Whether it's the low man on the totem pole or the CEO, we can treat them with the exact same respect and consistency that we would treat anyone else. And you know, I think a lot of people in high-ranking positions appreciate that. You know, they appreciate a genuineness that comes from people. If they see you treating this person the same exact the way you treat them, they can appreciate that. They like people that are down to earth, genuine themselves, and they know you're not trying to kiss their butt. That's what they like. And you know, when you get to a certain position, you can really see that. There's CEOs that know how to spot that like the back of their hand. And so we just want to be able to have the consistency to live our lives as unto the Lord. And this is where we find that consistency, right here. So, and a major outcome of all this, I think, is in whatever role we find ourselves in, is that we have that ability to do exactly what the Word of God wants for us and have that consistency throughout, no matter their position, no matter their political view, social status, or position in the company. It doesn't matter. See what I mean? There's a lot of things that you can plug into this equation. You know, like, oh, you think of one person, oh, I'm different around them because they're right. But it shouldn't apply that way because, and last time I wanted us to take a look at 1 Corinthians 7:20 through 24, because I think this group of verses we can gain some knowledge here, because it's talking about husbands and wives, and it's actually this specific set of verses is talking about how someone should not divorce their husband or wife if they're married to an unbeliever. But it also comes into play because there's a humility aspect to this, right? There's a service to God aspect to this that we have to take into account, because that's kind of what we've been talking about. So now we're looking at Corinthians. So there was many problems in Corinth. There's a lot of problems. The book of Corinthians is pretty much every problem that you can think of was happening in the church. In the souls, spiritual problems, everything, idolatry, sexual immorality, you name it, it was happening. Kind of reminds me of the United States. But it was all there, and everything was happening. And so, in this section of verses, Paul is addressing the marriage and divorce as it relates to being married to an unbeliever. And so, just keep those things in mind as we go through this about humility. And when it comes to being under certain bosses in authority, or even being in authority, because this can only add to our understanding of how we deal with adversities in the Christian life and the circumstances that we find ourselves in. So, and the subject that Paul brings up is how the Lord assigns a certain lot to each of us in life, where we discover and respond to Him in. That's different for everyone. Specifically here, he's saying that, okay, you got married to an unbeliever, you found your calling in that, don't get a divorce. This is your service. You just flip the switch on, now you're serving the Lord. So guess what? That doesn't mean you get out of your circumstances. It means 9 times out of 10 you stay in them, of course, unless they're illegal or physically, right, not physically conducive to being alive or something like that. But let's look at it. I'm going to start with verse 17 and then I'll jump down to verse 20, because I think 17 is critical. It says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each. In this manner, let him walk. There's your command. And so I direct in all the churches. So he's referring to, okay, that you hear that assignment, you hear the calling, and you hear the walking. You hear the three things. God is assigned, he's called, and now you got to walk. That's pretty much the Christian way of life right there. He's assigned, he's called, and you know that response comes in between there. The assignment, and then the calling, and then we recognize those things. We recognize our calling, we respond. And then go down to verse 20. Each man must remain, there's a command, in that condition in which he was called. That's verse 20. 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. So I thought this was interesting too, because now we're talking about slaves. The word called here, you've heard it before, it's kaleo. It means to become subject to an authoritative demand for one's presence for participation in God's plan. Wow, that you're all on board with that, whether you know it or not. You're participating in an authoritative call from God. That's a big deal. You've responded. You've responded to that calling that you have. So, it even has a personal sense to call by name. Why? Because each person as a believer in Jesus Christ has a call from God, a personal call. It's not the neighbor's call, it's your call. Every believer's presence is requested. In other words, every believer has a calling from the Lord to show up to the spiritual life and serve Him wherever you find yourself. Wherever you find yourself. How many times you hear people relate the circumstances and whether or not they're going to grow spiritually or whether or not they're going to become positive? I'm going to do this whenever I get out of this job, whenever I have time, or I'm going to do this whenever I'll take a look at that, or we can talk about theology whenever I got a lot of family stuff going on. It says wherever you find yourself, that calling applies and that walk applies. It doesn't mean wait on the circumstances to change. But that's what we do a lot of times as human beings, is we want to wait till things get better, physically, environmentally, you name it, right? But spiritually, we have to stay in the position, in the role, in the circumstances, with the people, in the building that we're in, and serve. That's what this is referring to. It says, remain in which you were called. So, and what does that tell me? We should not seek to get out of a circumstance just because it's not ideal. You know, that's kind of how people live. If they're not rooted in the spiritual life and serving God and realizing that this is a sacrifice and we grow spiritually within adversity, if you don't know any of that, guess what you're going to do? You're going to bounce from circumstance to circumstance when it gets adverse. When it gets a little hot, when it gets a little bad, when something happens and, you know, you're going to leave. But that's not how the spiritual life works. When something happens adversely in our lives, that's opportunity for the Christian. God has placed that in your life, as we all know, to grow. Otherwise, we can't get to that next level. We can't do it. We've got to have that adversity, because without adversity, you don't reach to God. You get comfortable and you'll maintain that same level position that you're in. We've got to keep going forward, and each test becomes something that challenges you in your spiritual life. You notice that we keep thinking, okay, we've advanced, and these are going to get easier. These are going to get easier. And in a sense, they are getting easier, but at the same time, they are meeting you at your spiritual advance. So you have the means, you have the capability, but it can be a challenge. We know that it can be a challenge, because God isn't going to give you an easy test that you got 5 years ago. and give it to you now. He may, but you'll just pass it, right? You just say, oh, well, that was easy. He can't keep giving you those tests because they don't allow you to grow. We need growth. So, I mean, the reality is no situation is ideal. None. There's not a situation. We live on earth with the sin nature. There's not any situation that's ideal. It's just the reality of it, right? So where and when you respond to God's plan for your life doesn't depend on the circumstances being ideal. In fact, many times it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. So this just depends on being positive within the circumstance. Notice that Paul here doesn't tell the slaves to revolt. He doesn't tell them to leave. He doesn't tell them to get angry, bitter, become a racist. He doesn't tell them to seek reparations. He doesn't tell them to feel sorry for themselves. He doesn't tell them to look for excuses. Notice all that? He didn't say any of that. He says to serve where you are as unto the Lord. So, in other words, don't whine about the situation. We're all Christians, and God places us, guides us, directs us, and we make our own decisions within a situation. By the way, we don't have slavery in the United States today. Woo! Right? It was abolished, remember, over 150 years ago. Just to remind you that. But, like I said earlier, there's some people that are still slaves mentally. Remember the mental slavery? This says to serve wherever you are. Don't look for excuses. Serve the Lord. We got to serve. We can't keep looking for excuses in the physical realm and pointing the fingers and trying to get an excuse of why we're not serving the Lord. That just doesn't work. It may work with ABC News, but it doesn't work with God. It doesn't work with the spiritual life. We can't keep distracting people off the real issue of the spiritual life. Can't do it with God. You can do it in this world. You can distract people very easily, right? But we don't want to be distracted. So, but instead of all those things, what does Paul say? To remain and don't worry about it. Well, that's some good advice. That's pretty general. To remain, and he says, if you're a slave, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. But if, notice he doesn't say, don't have any ambition to grow. Because if you say, he says, if you can be free, well, then go ahead and do that. That's a bet. That, he says, if the door's open, take the open door. But if they don't worry about it. Serve. Remain. That's an awesome thing because we get stuck sometimes in one position. We don't understand why. The door hadn't opened. That's a good understanding of it. The door just hasn't opened yet. So what do? Don't worry about it. I like how he says that. You can kind of hear his, you know, how he's saying it. And he's like, just don't worry about it. So this is a command from God to stay where they are in that which they have been called. And notice the passive voice of this word is saying, we receive the calling. We receive the calling. That's a big deal. They didn't necessarily want to be a slave, but they recognized their calling in the Lord while they were a slave. So guess what? You can't reverse. You're here. And you realize at that moment that God has a plan for your life. And He's in control. Not me. Not my boss. Not my master. Not who's over me and is not fair at all. None of these people. See how the plan just completely changes? That's why we don't have to worry about it. Because it doesn't matter where the boss is spiritually, mentally, whatever. Well, I guess at a certain point you do, right? But you get the point. That's why I think this don't worry about it comes into play. Because once you switch to service to the Lord, He's directing your life. And if he wants to take you out of the circumstances, whether by death or move you physically to a better place, he will do that. He's not a human being. As we're talking about later, he has omnipotence. He's got the power necessary to change circumstances. So, so this is about recognizing your calling. And when we respond to our calling, it doesn't matter where you are, because everything, including the people and the places you find yourself, become your divine obstacle course. Don't they? That's just kind of what I said earlier, but that's what God uses. It's our training ground. The family members, the workplace, the friends, the you get the point. That's your spiritual training ground. That's your obstacle course that God uses to train you. It's all about training. So that tells me, for any of us who are not content in a current position in the company, a current rank, not content in a marriage, or anything else for that matter, this verse is saying the issue is staying where you find yourself and serving the Lord. We need to be content wherever we find ourselves. It's easy as human beings to be discontent, you know, because we have a sin nature and we have nerves that feel pain. And it's easy to want to remove yourself or get your eyes on something else beside your relationship with the Lord, but know for a fact that He knows exactly what's happening. He knows exactly where you are, and He's got a master plan. He's got the plan. And a lot of times we just have to be patient and do what Paul's saying here. Just not worry about it, where we are. You know, it's kind of a general statement, but it applies so well, because that's a lot of times what we do. We worry. We worry. We want to get out. And, you know, I'm reminded of that mini-series we went through of the benefits of suffering. I'm not going to go through that, of course, but, you know, think about some of those things that God is doing something to get you to that next stage in your life so you can flow and move and serve better, more efficient, do things that glorify God maybe times two after you get past this point in your life. You know, once you start to think differently, that is a blessing to yourself. God has given you the knowledge and the understanding to be a blessing, because you're content in your own soul. You're happy. And so we've got to get there, you know, and it's a process. We have happiness. We all have joy, but we know when we lose it too, really quickly. And we know what allows us to lose it. It's usually the physical things. So we need to not, if there is no contentment wherever you are, we need to recognize that it's not the problem of the circumstances, it's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. It just takes a knowledge and understanding of getting to that next stage in our spiritual life. And a lot of times, you know, God waits on us. We're waiting on God, yet He's waiting on us. Just stop and think about that. So many people are praying and waiting and relying on God to get them out, but their life's not being threatened. They can actually live a normal life. It's just there's something in that circumstances that they don't like, they don't appreciate, they want removed. They, you know what I mean? But God has it there for a specific purpose. It's not to annoy you. It's not to make you cry every night. It's not to, it's there to make you have the knowledge, to allow you to have the knowledge to be able to handle it and to be content within it. See, there's a happiness that can be had in anything. We just have to have the spiritual food to know how to do that. That's what maturity is all about. So, and there is no happiness in looking, searching, looking to get out. You know those. You know we know those people that live their life. They bounce from circumstance to circumstance. Whether it's a marriage, whether it's a job, whether it's a position, they keep bouncing. And guess what? They never find what they're looking for, because there's no contentment in whatever they're looking for. There's no contentment in the money. There's no contentment in the man, the woman, the whatever, you name it. This is where our contentment is. That's why Paul is saying, don't worry about it, just serve. God has good advice, and he's given it to us because he knows that it doesn't depend on the circumstance. It doesn't. So we can hear Paul's sentiment here. Just don't worry about it. And there's so many reasons to think, and this kind of goes back to what I said earlier. Remember the understanding, the knowing, separating yourself from the physical to the spiritual? Without that link there of where your priorities are in your spiritual life, you will always look to these things. I have to have this before I become happy. Remember the if happiness? If I only had this, I would be happy. You will continually fall back on that theology if you're not correct, in tune with your spiritual life. If the new house, if the thousands of acres, if CEO of the company, if I was a manager, if I only had these bills paid off. You see what I mean? It goes on and on and on. Remain content. It all goes together. So, and God opens doors. We just have to walk through them, because Paul mentions that. If you have the opportunity, go. God's going to open a door. And then we see the benefits of remaining where we are. Verse 22. It says, "For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman." Look at there. "Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave." So that's interesting, isn't it? Kind of makes you wonder, what's going on here? Did Paul mess that up? No, he didn't. But notice that you recognized and responded to your calling, that if you did that while a slave or the lowest man in the company, if you did it then, or somewhere between, what are you? A freedman. You're a free man. Why? Because look what we have available to us. That janitor can serve and be spiritually mature and be happy in their spiritual life and actually bless that entire company because of her spiritual life. I mean, it's endless. So, salvation is what freed us. Really, freedom is really found in your soul. We know that. There's no freedom in this world. There may be some, but it's not 100% always. I mean, look at that seatbelt buzzer in your car. Man, if y'all tell me how to disconnect or beat that thing out of my car, please come over and do that. I've actually done that to one of them. This one's probably, I don't want to jack up this truck yet, but, you know, some of those things are a little more annoying than others. Mine will actually stop beeping after a while. Abby's will not. It keeps beeping. Anyways, we're getting off track, but it just goes to show you that freedom isn't necessarily 100% freedom, right? If I want to kill myself, I should be able to kill myself. Not really, but you get the point. If I want to wear a seatbelt, I should be able to wear a seatbelt. If not, I shouldn't have to. When did those things come around? The 80s, 70s? So, freedom. It's something that is found only in your soul. So the only true freedom here that also lasts for eternity is found in Christ. That's where it begins, right? Now, pick up on the language here. Salvation freed you from the penalty of sin and physical death. And then we are freed from the power of sin on a daily basis through God's Word in combination with the Holy Spirit. So that should sound familiar. Positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, and then you die and you're ultimately freed from the sin nature. Ultimate, right? It's interesting to me that Christian growth, I mean, it's not alarming, I don't guess, that Christian growth can be painful at times, but it makes sense because there's a sanctifying process that has to happen in the life of the Christian. There is a refining because we have that sin nature and we've got to get to the next level to be better. And in between there includes suffering, it includes pain, it includes growing to the next level that we find ourselves, wherever we find ourselves at. So wherever you are in life, you can have this freedom, of course. You do by first believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then everything, another part of this is through faith. And it's no different in our salvation. And then Paul kind of sums this up. Verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So now he gives us a reason, a solid, concrete, foundational reason of why. You were bought with a price. That's why. Each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. He kind of repeats himself right here, kind of sums it up. But he does give us a reason of what we can all think about, that you were bought with a price. And don't think about it as just a price, it's a life. It's a life for your life. It's a spiritual death on the cross that Christ provided. And what did that do for us? Once we accepted that, it was applied to you as if it was yours, as if you did it on, died on the cross. But you didn't. But it's yours. That's what gave us the ability, I'm going to say, to become a slave of Christ. And the analogy there is there's freedom there. Because before someone's free, outside of being a believer, they're a slave to the world. Then they're a freedman. And guess what you are? You're not only free, but you're a slave of Christ, which is ultimate freedom. So they kind of go together there, but it just shows us that where true freedom is. So, people, you know, we can easily forget who purchased our spiritual freedom. It wasn't man. It was the God-man, Jesus Christ. So, and that should motivate us, I think, to and have a desire to serve him and not men. If there's nothing else that motivates you, you could say Christ purchased your freedom. I think that gives everybody a little motivation when you even think about the analogy in your country. Why do you have a motivation to stay free as a country? Well, it goes back to sacrifice, doesn't it? There's a loyalty there. There's a motivation there that you're proud of. You want to maintain that freedom, but it takes sacrifice in the Lord. It doesn't take anything else. It takes sacrifice in the Lord. So that's who we serve. So, and I think that's a good place to stop. And because we've made our way up to verse 10 in Ephesians, but we went through those. I think they were helpful. I hope they were helpful to you. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for everything that you provide us. We like to ask that you can protect our people, protect our church, and continue to allow us to get back to a new norm that is as we know it, as we're used to. And we thank you for the circumstances because we know you had a purpose in them. We know you had a reason for it, for us to grow spiritually. And we just thank you for Jesus Christ, because your word tells us that everything that we've talked about up to this point is accessible and it's made available to everyone, because your word tells us if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Simple words, a simple verse, but at the same time, we know that it's divine truth. And you told us that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. And we're so thankful for it, by simply believing and having everything that we talked about available and accessible. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.